Perhaps you're like me. Have you got one of these kinds of thingies? Something like this. I recently got an iPad. You got an iPad, a smartphone, something like that? I know I kind of point to this a lot, but I like these things. Are you also like me? Have you become an app junkie? Anybody else confessed app junkie out there? It's stunning. Maybe it's just we need like a support group for us later on, Sean. But it's amazing. I'm shocked by this thing. Maybe, you know, I'm going to turn this off real fast. Can you see the goo that mine has collected on the screen? Does yours get goo on it too? If you have your own smartphone, that's the one nice thing about it, is that you control the goo that goes on this. At my house, my boys get a hold of my iPad, and honestly, I like get disinfectant spray, and I like hose the thing down, and then I wipe it all around before I ever touch it. And that's why we kind of get sick at our home, I think, because my boys, they goo up my iPad. They also, you know, there's a learning curve here if you're like over 30. Have you realized that as well? I haven't got the smartphone because honestly, I'm a little afraid of that learning curve. I'm already hitting the learning curve with the iPad, though. My boys get on it, and it's like they've already been to like computing class 101. Oh, zip, zip, zip. They don't even know how to turn the thing on. And then they toggle through that, and they say, oh, Dad, I see how you've categorized all of our education stuff into one little spot here. And then they go to like Brain Pop Junior, and they tell me, Dad, do you know the eagles have 1,400 wings per eagle? No, my six-year-old, I did not know that. Dad, what does constitutional amendment mean, and how is it done? I'm like, what are you doing? Get out the Batman, get out the Robin, put the computer stuff down, and go to your room and play. Man, it's shocking. But I have. The hilarious thing is it really is true. There's an app for that. Have you heard that phrase? I found online a few very interesting apps that are available depending on the kind of device that you've got. There's the X-ray app for certain phones. You plug in the X-ray app, you hold your phone to your arm or your hand, and you know, supposedly it'll X-ray through your hand, but it's one of the neatest, coolest, weirdest kind of apps that's out there. Another one that I found was the iFire app. And if you have an iPhone, you can download this app. Some of you are doing it right now. You go to the iFire thing, and it will actually look like your screen is catching on fire and burning up your app. Your whole iPhone, it actually looks as real as possible. The crackling sounds and everything, all they couldn't do was the smoke. That brings me to the blower app. This is a really interesting little thing. They figured out an application that works with some certain smartphones where you hit the blower app and out of the speaker port comes this poof of air and it'll blow out candles. Poof. It's amazing, man. There's an app. What kind of computer genius developer is out there going, you know what? I need a better way to blow out candles because that's too hard. I don't know. But I tell you what, my favorite. I did youth ministry for years and years and years. And my favorite, and I wish I could get this. I can't, though, because it's only for certain devices. It's called the Annoy a Teen app. Oh, yeah. Have you heard of this? The Annoy. It says this. Continuous or pulse high-frequency sounds that are only audible to teenagers that drive them crazy. Every parent right now is going, oh, I'm getting that. I am finding that. Annoy a Teen app. So you can like turn it on remotely so your teen is like, oh, what is that noise? Annoy a Teen app. Yeah, there's all kinds of things out there. Maybe you're an app junkie. Maybe you've got all kinds of apps. Your iPad is loaded down with more apps than I can even imagine. In thinking through all of this, though, and kind of walking through the whole iPad learning curve and the rest, one of the apps that I did not find and cannot find is an app for one another. There's no app for community. There's no app for being devoted to one another. There's no app for stirring up one another to love and good works. There's no app for praying for one another or bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another's. No app for teaching and admonishing one another. There's no simple little search engine that you can pull out for forgiving one another. There's no app for that. This morning we're going to look at some old school apps because to an extent, these are kind of the same. And I realize one of the greatest things I found when I got my iPad is that I could put my whole a library of commentaries on my iPad. I was like, oh, that's awesome. So I have my Bible on my iPad. So if you've got your Bible or you're a smartphone with you, open your Bible app and go to John chapter 13. God developed some old school apps. It's called His Word. Old school apps are what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to put mine away. I already dropped it once, so I'm just going to set it down here. So I'll step on it right there. I know it. I guarantee it. This thing's over before the day is through. I'll put it back here. Is the baptistry full? It'll fall in. All right. Yeah, one way or another, it's going on the insurance, I'll tell you that much. All right. Old school apps. You know, there's simply too many one another's in the Bible for you and I to accomplish in 1 hour of worship every Sunday. That's it. That's the foundational ground rule right there. There are too many one another's for you and I to try to get done on 1 hour of worship every Sunday. We heard it said in the last couple of weeks. Pastor Steve mentioned this. Every expectation of God is expressed by God is within our reach to fulfill. He has an expectation to provide you an opportunity to forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ. Where's that going to take place? It's not beyond your expectation. He has provided you, he wants you to bear one another's burdens. How is that going to happen in 1 hour of worship on a Sunday? He has said to you, forgiving one another, teaching and admonishing one another. How's that going to happen for 1 hour of worship a week for you and I? It's not hypothetical. It's got a prescription that just says you can't. You can't do all the one another's in the scripture in 1 hour of worship a week. It's not going to happen. This morning we're going to answer the how by considering four old school apps of a healthy church. So take your Bible and, if you will, go to John 13. The foundation, before we get into the key passage this morning is in Acts chapter 2, but before we go there, we're going to take a look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. The first old school app is determined to love. The believers of Jesus' day were determined to love. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 are foundational ground truths. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another, and by this men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." How will the world, how will the community that you live in right now know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? By where you go to church? No. By the way you dress? No. By what you drive? No. By the thing you carry in your hand? No. The distinguishing mark that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is it, is that you love one another. That's the slice and dice. That's what separates the right from the left. But it's not the love that, you know, hey bro, what's up, smack. And it's not the love of the hoochie-coochie and all the rest, the huggies and all that kind of deal. That's not it. It's different. It's not only not that, it goes above and beyond that. And this is critical for us. You see, loving one another is not a new idea. When Jesus said this, he's not talking about, oh, I've had an epiphany. Let me give you something completely, revolutionarily new. No, he's not saying that. What he's saying here is, let me give you a fresh consideration of an old principle. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You don't have to turn there. It says this, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So for thousands of years, before Jesus was born, the principle was, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a couple of key thoughts here. Something that differentiates the community of Israel from the community of the church. Okay? Check this out. What Jesus said here in John chapter 13 is not love your neighbor as yourself. What's it say? Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Oh, that redefines things. That separates and also defines what love in a community of believers is supposed to look like. It's not love like how you love yourself. I mean, I realize that each of us thinks we are the greatest accomplishment to humanity that was ever presented. Okay, that's just me again. But most people, honestly, are so prideful that we really do walk around thinking that we make the rules, we are God, we are in charge, you name it. What Jesus Christ is saying here, let me give you a fresh perspective on this. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? This is key. This is the foundational difference before the church begins to explode. This is the foundational difference for you and I to really grab a hold of yet this morning. He gave us self-sacrificing love. That's revolutionarily different. Whenever God talks about, and many of you have heard the term agape love in the Greek, agape love literally defined is self-sacrificing love. How are you going to be known to the outside community that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? By the clothes you wear? No. By the place you go on Sunday? No. By the Bible you may or may not carry? By the app on your device? No, 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 no. What is it? Self-sacrificing love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's fresh in a huge way. Where are you and I going to find opportunity to do that on 1 hour of worship a week? There are a few places, no doubt about it. You know, but I'm teaching my boys now. Moms and dads, I hope you're teaching your kids. As we're walking to the doors, I lean down to my sons, open that door for your mommy. And they run up real fast and they open the door. And I realize it's a small deal, but they sacrifice the race that two boys always have to be first and also to use the force on the automatic doors. That's just my little deal. To open the door for mom. To sacrifice their ability, their right to go first, so that they understand, hey, listen, there's a special honored place for mom here in our family. Sacrifice yourself. How else are they going to sacrifice? We teach them now. We give them allowance. We recently read an article that we're doing it the wrong way, but I don't care. I still think it's right. We give them allowance. The first thing they do is they put, it doesn't matter what the percent is, a large percent of their allowance into a little envelope for the church right off the bat. We're teaching them to sacrifice. Yeah, they got all kinds of Lego toys. They want more and more and more toys. Gimme, 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 gimme. But they're learning to sacrifice. And on a worship service, during that 1 hour of worship that we are enjoying right now, there are opportunities to sacrificially love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Absolutely. Are you coming to sacrifice yourself for your brothers and sisters in Christ this morning? Is that your motive? Too often in Brian's world, it's not. Too often in my world, I'm selfish in that regard and I don't get it. Too often it's, I hope the music is good, I hope I get a mint, you name it, all these things that are for me. I hope so-and-so shakes my hand, you know, you get it. Too often, my heart and my motives aren't in the right place, and I'm not looking to be the giver, I'm looking to be the receiver. Jesus said, you're going to know them because they sacrificially love each other beyond themselves. They're determined to love. Take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 3, right before the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 3. As we're thinking about community, our goal in life groups is to provide you, Grace Point Church, the opportunities, honest, authentic opportunities to sacrificially love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're meeting every other week, we're looking for opportunities to give up ourselves and to give opportunity to love our brothers and sisters. Oh, you need help with that? I can do that. Oh, you need a bit of encouragement? Let me put my arm around you and tell you. Let me take some extra time beyond the 2 hours and just sit and minister to you, talk to you. Just let me listen to you vent. That's an awesome ministry sometimes. Let me provide to you a little bit of wisdom that God has given me in relation to that. self-sacrificing love. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. John writes, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Herein lies the groundwork for community within Jesus Christ's church today. For you and I today, we will be known as lovers and believers of Jesus Christ by self-sacrificing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the benchmark of how people know that you're a follower of Jesus. How are you finding opportunities to be a self-sacrificing member of this community today? Old school app number two. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 2. The first old school app was determined to love. The second is devoted to teaching. Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It tells us and explains to us the story of how the church started as a spark and blew into a firestorm that has swept the world and is still sweeping the world. It helps us understand our roots. And a part of that found in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, is the fact they devoted themselves specifically to two things with some illustrations on top of that. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers together had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This gives us more groundwork for understanding our relationship as a community of Jesus followers. These believers were devoted to teaching. Now, the word they devoted themselves literally means continuing steadily, intensifyingly, with focus, with strong purpose, intentionally. These early believers were intentional in what they did. And what did they do? They were intentional about the apostles' teaching. Teaching. The apostles' doctrine. What the apostles literally said in relation to the life of Jesus Christ. We have it recorded for us in the Gospels and in the life of Paul through the missionary journeys and his epistles. They were intentional about doctrine. They were intentional about correctly understanding what the Scriptures say. This is much more than fair weather fan kind of church. You're familiar with that, right? Everything's going really well. I've seen it for years and years and years. People will come to church when everything's going well, and they come on Christmas, and they come on Easter, and they may even come a few Sundays in between. Everything's going fabulous. Fair weather believers, if you will. And then when things really start to get rough, when things really start to hurt, when their world crumbles and they're walking through one of those tough valleys of life, there's no room, no margin, if you will, for God and for relationship in Christ. Fair weather believers. These people are not like that. They're not fair weather church attenders. They're not fair weather believers, if you will. You understand what I'm saying, right? The fair weather fan, the guy that wears like a bill and a few big things coming out of that bill, but he's not really a fan at heart. I'm just illustrating. I'm just saying. Fair weather fans. As believers in Jesus Christ, these people were devoted to something. They had to make a choice. Today, our choices are so many and so prosperous and so available, even in relation to Christian life and Christian living. We have got all kinds of choices. There's a church, I don't know, 200 feet right over there. My neighbor this morning, as I walked out the door, she's like, what church do you go to, Brian? I said, well, it's Grace Point, right behind Walgreens, where you work, Joe. She said, oh, is that the one with the school? No, that's the one up a little bit. Oh, okay, I might come and attend. Fabulous. I'll see you later. That was my morning. You know, there's so many choices. You can go anywhere to live Christian life. You can do anything in those regards. These believers devoted themselves. They made a choice to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the authoritative material. It was the message of Jesus proclaimed by authoritative apostles. We, I trust, would not be gathered here at Grace Point if we didn't believe that we were still studying the authoritative understanding of God's word that the Apostle Peter had. I don't think we have any difference between the Apostle Peter and us. I trust that you're in the same regard. We've devoted ourselves to this teaching, not to the opinions of Pastor Brian or Pastor Steve or anybody else, not to some greater religious dogma. We intently and specifically, intentionally devote ourselves to the Word of God on purpose. You know, they had a strict adherence for interpreting the Word of God correctly. Psalm 119:89 says, why? Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever. We enjoy reading the Word of God here, but we will also enjoy studying and reading the Word of God in heaven eternally. It is fixed in heaven. It is not coming and going, changing to and fro, and yada, yada, yada. It's not. Pastor Steve correctly reminded us the reason why they strictly adhered themselves to the apostles' teaching. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, false prophets are among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. There is heresy, there is error in regard to interpreting the Word of God, in regard to how do we apply the Word of God. It's out there. There are people ignorantly doing it, and there are people purposefully doing it. We have to be incredibly cautious and make a choice as a community of God's people to always endeavor to interpret the Word of God correctly. The doctrine of the apostles was a safeguard for new converts against the danger of error. It is a safeguard for those of us who have been believers for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. The doctrine of the apostles is a safeguard for you and I. That's why we're intentional in life groups in relation to studying the sermon notes through the Word of God. We were intentional about this. It wasn't a mistake. Our endeavor as small group communities continue to build is to always bring our people back to the Word of God as it was referred to them last Sunday morning on purpose, because we want to be devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. There's a lot of other great stuff out there, and some, you know, not to say that we're not going to use some great curriculum from others who've written and put DVDs together and those kinds of things. Our main focus is to endeavor to purposefully examine the Word. John 17:17, Jesus prayed this for you and I: sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. So we're intentional about it. You do a Google search. And don't do it now. I know you've got your apps open. Do a Google search for the top characteristics of growing church. The top characteristics of growing churches in the last 5 years. You will not see one of those characteristics being an intentional, strong preaching of the Word of God. It's not going to be it. There's going to be all kinds of other ideas out there. The point being, a lot of the top growing churches out there have principally put themselves in other places besides saying, we're going to focus on the Word and we're going to let other things support that ministry. It's an interesting thought. Now, the third old school app this morning. First was they were determined to love. The second here in Acts chapter 2 is they were devoted to teaching. The third is that they're devoted to koinonia. Koinonia, for all you Greek scholars out there, devoted to fellowship. Take a look at it. Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to the fellowship, and then to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The last part of verse 42 there. Dedicated to koinonia. Now, fellowship has a lot of applications, a lot of understanding, if you will, about what fellowship is. I want to think through some things about what fellowship is not. In the believing community of Jesus' followers, fellowship is not being friendly. It's not shaking hands. Hey, how are you? What's the weather like? Oh, it's rainy outside. Really? You must live in Oregon. That's not fellowship. It's not being a greeter at the door. That's a fabulous ministry. That's not the Bible definition of fellowship. It is also not potlucks. Hey, let's get together for a time of fellowship. Potlucks. Yeah, bring your meal, bring your stuff. I'll enjoy every bit of it. I guarantee it. But it's not the Bible definition of fellowship. Cafe is not the Bible definition of fellowship. As our church enjoys a time of coffee, I'm pretty secure God will have Coca-Cola, but will not have coffee in heaven. That's just a part of my personal interpretation. You can take it or leave it. It's not dinner and a movie with friends. Hey, let's get together for some fellowship. Fellowship, as the apostles defined it, is much different. It was a common term. Koinonia was a common term at the time. The apostles took it and, if you will, literally redefined it for Christian community, for you and me. And here's what they've done. They gave three specific ways that fellowship is different for you and I. And there are a number of others, but I wanted to concentrate on three. There's a recognition of an inner unity of being in Christ. If we're going to come together for fellowship, we are going to recognize that we are in Christ. There is a unity between brothers and sisters in Christ and me. And if I'm going to come and fellowship with you, that's first on my thought. It doesn't matter about skin color. It doesn't matter about economic status. It doesn't matter about all those various things. That's why you can go to foreign fields. Missionaries can go to foreign fields. You and I can go to foreign fields and fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ, irregardless of all the other things that sometimes we think are important. Are they like us? I hope not. Now, there's a recognition of that inner unity in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That common unity under Jesus Christ our Lord. The apostles strengthened koinonia by adding that little thought back in there. Another way they did it, it's not only being together, but sharing or participating together. They were doing together. They were in unity and they were doing things together. It's not just being side by side. It is an active participation part of fellowship that they enjoyed. Philippians 2:1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. There's a participation, an active part. Frankly, it's never been good enough to be just a member of a church. I have knocked on doors, I've talked to people, and just over the years, I've constantly heard that. Well, I'm a member of so-and-so church. So what? Who cares? What are you doing for Christ? Where's your fellowship been engaged and involved at? Well, I go to so-and-so church. For a whole hour a week? Really? Congratulations. How's your Christian walk? Who have you been self-sacrificing and loving on the other days of the week? Well, I go to so-and-so church. I know I'm being, you know, big on this, but it's a big deal. The best way to say it before I became a believer in Jesus Christ is that I was a rascal. How can I say that Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for my sins, and I'm gonna sacrifice a whole hour for him a week? How can I do that? from the pit that I knew I was in as a non-believer in Christ. Where I knew I was going. I knew what I was engaged in. I knew what I was involved in. And somehow, in a way, honestly, that I still do not comprehend to this day, God wooed me to himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one day, the light bulb went off. And I said, you mean Jesus was God and he died on the cross for my sins? And that all I need to do is trust in that to be a follower in Christ. And I did it. January 17th of 1987. And then I was a bonehead for another 2 full years. I mean a real ignoramus. I thought I could still live like I did but have this peace and security because I'm not going to go to hell anymore. Man, I blew it. I wasted so much time being a bonehead for Jesus, if you will. And then the Lord got a hold of me through some good friends, my mentor in ministry. I confessed a lot of sin and began the process of desiring to please God. Desiring, now that I understand it, desiring to sacrificially love. And it's eventually what drew me into full-time ministry. My desire. Not that I have to give back to God. Not that I have to repay God. That's frankly, absolutely, unequivocally impossible. So don't even try. I don't serve God to pay him back. I serve God all because he loved me. And that's it. It takes so much more to truly fellowship with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ than just an occasional high five, let's get together and have pizza. It's so much more than that. The third aspect that the apostles drew out was that it's not just doing something together, but it's literally doing his will together. There's a fabulous part of believers getting together and hanging out. That's absolutely true. I like just being with other believers. I really do. It encourages me. It strengthens me. You know, hey, pray for me about this. Absolutely. But there's a part of koinonia here. They got together to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The action word. We're going to do together under the unity of Jesus Christ the will of God. I get tired of this. Well, I don't really know what the will of God is. I'm just not quite sure. It's pretty clear, really, what the will of God is. He has a perfect will. He has a moral will. The rest, enjoy Coke or Pepsi. Honestly, I don't care. Neither does God. Stay in his perfect will. Stay in his moral will. And enjoy your fellowship with Jesus Christ and other believers. And it's illustrated in Philippians 4:18. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The believers put together a sacrifice to give to the Apostle Paul. They did the will of God. They got together. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, the unity they enjoyed as believers in Jesus Christ. They wanted to do something. And they said, you know what, let's take up an offering. And they did that. Paul received it, and it was a sacrifice offering, if you will. Not that it's always about money at all, but it's about differentiating our fellowship. So here's what koinonia is. It's an organic unity or action centered in God's will. An organic unity of action centered around God's will. These believers set out to intentionally fellowship with each other by participating with God and doing his will. They were intentional about it. It didn't happen by accident. They did it every Sunday night from 5 to 7 o'clock. Hint, hint. That's the same time as life groups. A partnership, if you will, demands participation. All right, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There are some, though, that really do believe in what I like to call Channel 46 theology. I don't need to go to church. I'm good on Christmas and Easter. I'm going to practice Channel 46 theology. It's literally given to us in Hebrews 10:25. not neglecting meeting together, as the habit of some has become, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near. We need to be intentional about getting together as a community and encouraging one another, because sometimes, frankly, life stinks. Jobs are gone. Family go astray. Things are hurting, and I need some encouragement, not to make me happy and smiley, but so that I know this world's not it. I need some encouragement, not from your opinions. Certainly don't turn on Oprah. I need encouragement from the Word of God. She's not even on TV anymore, is she? No, I said, I don't know. Who's Oprah? Dave's like, who's Oprah? Bless your heart, Dave. All right. We can't neglect. It's not coming together in a larger group. In the early church, as they were one church, they met together in homes. There's all kinds of scriptures. Do your own Bible studies. They met in homes. It's a fabulous study. Our motivation for koinonia, for fellowship, is to obey God and to give to others. It's not so we can take. It's not so we can soak in. It's not so we can get free food. It's not so we can enjoy a party atmosphere. It's so I can come and give. And while I give to others, God encourages me. That's our desire. That's our motivation. That's our heart. As a pastoral staff, and I think as a church at whole, our heart is to encourage one another in those ways. The unattached Christian life is impossible and unbiblical. The Channel 46 Christian is impossible and unbiblical. You can't find it in Scripture. To just come, to accept, I trusted Jesus as Savior, adios, amigos. I'm not going to get involved in community. I'm not going to get involved in even a large setting except two times a year. Impossible to live a successful Christian life like that, and completely unbiblical. You don't see it. Doesn't exist. We have to change our ways. The last old school app here is the last part of verse 42. Delighted to care. The verse 42, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The breaking of bread, I'm just going to mention that it's meals and or communion. The scholars aren't exactly sure on that, and frankly, it doesn't really matter. They were devoted to breaking bread together, and that means more than just a hello in the parking lot and gone. As these people were delighted to care, there were two priorities here, the priority of prayer. Luke 19:46, my house shall be a house of prayer. A healthy church must be a praying church. We know that our existence depends on prayer. As believers in Christ, Jesus depended on prayer in his life. It is so clearly obvious. I've got a number of scriptures, but this morning I'm not going to point to them. Jesus regularly prayed to the Father because he depended on prayer to settle him down, if you will, and to help him recognize his being in the will of God. Jesus' life of prayer, and then our life of prayer. I want to look at just six aspects of life of prayer, right? We get together in life groups. A major portion of our time together is to pray. And so I want to point that out this morning. In prayer, first thing is praise. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. We praise God in our prayers. Secondly is thanksgiving. God, thank you for what you've done, Philippians 4, 6. The third, confession. God, before I ask of anything, I need to get some things right between you and I. Fourth, petition. Lord, here's the things that are burdening me for others, for myself. I need to petition you. John 15:7. And the last, I got my little illustration wrong, but you get it. The last, listening. We're going to take some time as life group leaders and in our groups to occasionally pray and listen. Psalm 62:5. There is a blessing to being quiet sometimes, oftentimes. So we're going to listen. And then lastly here, and as we read just a little bit, the priority of physical needs. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The priority of physical needs. Our idea, our thinking in relation to the scriptures and in relation to community groups is to provide us an opportunity to genuinely love on each other, to self-sacrifice, and to look for opportunities to meet physical needs. In our groups, in our family especially, and at times certainly looking to fill needs within our community, we're going to be intentional in the future about seeking out God's will about how we can fulfill needs in our community to have a Jesus footprint here. That's our desire. In closing, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our heart's desire this morning is for you. God says, devote. What say you? Will you devote yourself to the teaching and to the fellowship, the koinonia of God's word? The challenge is a choice for each of us to make. And our desire here is to help each of us grow in our life with Jesus Christ. And by doing that, providing the opportunity to get involved in small groups. Let me pray. God, we are overwhelmed by your work in our hearts, your work in our midst, and for your work in the church at large, and the work here at Grace Point. God, we're encouraged. We are excited about what you've been doing here, what you will do here, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help to make us at heart a people that sacrificially love. At heart, a people that look for opportunities to minister to your family. Father, ingrain that in us. And in doing so, Lord, we pray that you'll give us opportunities to come together in small groups of a wide variety of kind to fulfill your will, not only here in our midst, Lord, but also in our community. God, burden us with opportunities to show your love in your house, and in your world. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.